Okay, we're going to have our reading now. It's going to be in 2 Timothy, so do turn up 2 Timothy if you can. Thank you.
On Church Fathers, page 1195, we're actually going to start from verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including,
Hymenaeus.
Yes. And Hymogenes?
Hymogenes. Yeah.
Yes.
Which way around?
Sorry. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onyphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways you helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others.
It's always best when there are difficult names to get someone else to do the reading. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we come to your word together, we pray, please, as we have, that you would teach it to us. Lord, that as we contemplate this poured out by the Spirit through the hand of Paul, Lord, you would speak into our own hearts, comforting, encouraging, rebuking, correcting, training us in righteousness, that we might honor you better. In Jesus' name, amen. I was having a quandary this week. We arrived back on the 20th of July. Within about 3 days, we were at a conference. Emma at another conference. We've been at a different church almost every Sunday since then. And you have to ask the question, well, what am I going to preach? What passage of the Bible am I going to go to? I started off with a series in Colossians, but I fairly quickly got to the end of Colossians, and so we've been looking at various things. In the end, I decided to preach a sermon for myself. So in many ways, really, I'm just talking to myself. You're welcome to tune in. At the same time, this is a sermon for the alumni of PIZ. This is things that I want to say to them. I want them to get hold of. But of course, first of all, it's a sermon for all of you. much more than any of that. I want to focus on chapter 1, verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives with us, or in us. Life for Paul and Timothy, I think, was not so different from life for us. He says in chapter 3, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's how it was then. It's remarkably contemporary, isn't it? That's the culture that this verse is spoken to Timothy in. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So I want to talk really about guarding the gospel this evening. We're going to pick from lots of different parts of 2 Timothy. We're going to cover quite a lot of ground in quite a short period. At least perhaps you're hoping it's quite a short period. I'm not expecting you to pick everything and remember everything that we look at. My hope, what I've been praying is that you'll pick up the trajectory. You'll get the direction that this letter to Timothy is going. And that actually the Lord will take that trajectory and give you a resolution in your own hearts to go that way too. So it might not be that you remember everything. It would be great if there's perhaps one or two things that I mentioned that perhaps the Lord particularly sticks on your heart that you can take with you from this sermon. But the big thing I want you to get is this trajectory of guarding the gospel. And maybe giving you a little bit of appetite to read 2 Timothy before you go to bed. And take it on board and think about it. Four questions I'm going to ask. What is the good deposit that has been entrusted to Timothy? Why does he need to guard it? How can he guard it? And what's his motivation in guarding it? And I think as we're looking at that, in many ways, this is stuff for the pastor of a church, isn't it? For the elders of a church. But it's not just that, because this is the work of the church. And it's our work together before the Lord. So, guarding the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. What is the good deposit that's been entrusted to Timothy? Well, hopefully this is a reasonably easy question for us. The gospel is the good deposit. There are good and bad deposits, aren't there? I'll let you, in your imagination, think up what a bad deposit might look like. But a good deposit is great. You know, if you get a good deposit in your bank, that's great. Lock it up, keep it safe. Don't want anybody to get that. If you get a good deposit through your letterbox, you want to put it somewhere safe. You don't want to kind of leave it where it can get stolen or removed or taken away or damaged or whatever. And the gospel is that good deposit. Verse 13 of chapter 1. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Well, what is it that he's heard from Paul? He gives us a little précis in chapter 1, verse 9 and following. Talking about God, he saved us and called us to a holy life. It's a great little summary of the gospel, isn't it? He saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything that we've done. There's no merit on our behalf. Nothing we can go to God and say, you owe me. Certainly not. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Because of his great love towards us. That goes back into eternity. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Before God said, let there be light, the Trinity had decided to give grace to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ, decided to give grace to John, decided to give grace to Helen, to Chris, to each one of you. But it's now been revealed. So obviously we couldn't see it in eternity, but now it's been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death in his death and has brought life and immortality to light in his resurrection through the gospel. This gospel of salvation through the working of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the good deposit. That's the thing. This is the thing to guard. It's worth asking ourselves again, isn't it? Is this the gospel I've believed? Am I convinced that God is this gracious? We so want to build our own righteousness, don't we? I don't know about you, I do. I want God to think of me as a pretty good chap, you know. I work hard, nice guy, pray, I read my Bible, I go to church, I even preach sometimes, you know. I don't do any of that with a pure motive. I wish I did. But the reality is, the spirit and the flesh are both there, aren't they? You know, even when I'm preaching, there's this little bit of me thinking, well, I hope everybody likes me. And I'm not thinking about God's glory, I'm thinking about my glory. I need his grace. And that's me at my best. I'm not going to tell you about me at my worst. You know yourself at your worst. Are you convinced that God is gracious enough to save you? He is. He's that good. He is that full of love. He will do it if we trust him. Is this the gospel that we've believed? That's the first thing. It's the gospel Timothy believed. And it's the gospel that he was given from when he was young. If you look in chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So who was it from infancy that taught him the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise for salvation in Christ Jesus? Like Jesus says in John 5, the Scriptures point people to me, so you'll put your faith in me and have life. It was his mum and his gran. This is why I wound the reading back a couple more verses. Verse 5, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now also lives in you." What a great blessing to have been taught from infancy the Holy Scriptures. I don't think you can underestimate that. It won't save you, but it will point you to Jesus, who will save you. I say to our students at PIZ, there's nothing that can replace knowing what the Bible says. I mean, particularly if you want to be a Bible teacher, you have to know what it says. But for all of us, because if we read it right, it points us to Christ. And if we put our faith in him, he'll save us. This is the good deposit that needs guarding. This is what Paul has passed on to Timothy, that Timothy needs to guard. And in the Scriptures, this is what the Lord has passed on to us, that we need to guard. So my next question is, well, why does it need guarding? It needs guarding because the gospel is under threat. The gospel is under threat. The gospel is always one generation from disappearing, isn't it? If this generation does not pass on the gospel to the next, it's gone. Pretty much, unless someone digs up a Bible. Timothy is told to pass it on to others, isn't he? 2 Timothy 2:2. "Well, you've heard me say, teach to others who are qualified to teach others." pass on the good deposit. Keep it going down the generations. It's one generation from disappearing, so it needs to be guarded. Those who carry the gospel face persecution. This was Paul's situation, wasn't it? Of this gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. He's in prison, he's likely to die. In fact, he's expecting to die. He writes this letter to Timothy because he's thinking, my time has come. I need to make sure that Timothy is ready to carry on the gospel without me there. It's a genuine threat of persecution. In this country, it's not too bad yet, actually. We're not generally expecting the police to come in 5 minutes and arrest me and take me to prison for preaching the gospel. We're not genuinely expecting the local organized militia to run in with guns and shoot us all. We're not expecting secret police to be sat among us, spying on us. Carter me off tonight from my bed. But our brothers and sisters in parts of the world do expect those things. Whether it's Boko Haram in Nigeria or the secret police in China or whoever it might be, for meeting and preaching the gospel, that's what they expect. Persecution. The gospel is under threat. There's false teaching. Chapter 2, verse 16. Avoid godless chatter. Verse 17, their teaching will spread like gangrene. These people have departed from the truth. The gospel needs to be guarded from false teaching. It also needs to be guarded from moral failure. And so Paul urges Timothy in chapter 2, verse 22, to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. Don't get caught up in all these angry debates. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Moral failure that undermines the gospel is a threat to the gospel. The gospel is under threat from distraction. In chapter 2, you've got these three little illustrations. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. In those three things, each one of them has to not get distracted. If the soldier gets distracted by civilian affairs, he's going to be a rubbish soldier. And he will die as soon as he goes into battle. If the athlete does not train hard and gets distracted by other things, there might be perfectly decent things to be doing. But if he gets distracted, he is not going to win the victor's crown. No chance. The farmer, if he gets distracted from his farming, he knows he's not going to get a crop. It's not going to happen. And this distraction is a threat. It's a threat particularly for the gospel worker. And it's worth you as a church being aware. For Ben to do his job well, there's a whole load of stuff he has to say no to. For your elders to do their job well, there's a whole load of stuff, perfectly fine stuff. It's not sinful stuff. But they have to focus. They have to not get distracted if they're going to under-shepherd and bless you the way they ought to be doing. And actually, I think that's true for us as Christians as well, at a slightly lesser level. Just this reality. There's so many distractions in our world now. And it's not things that are wrong. My daughter loves watching cat videos. She's the typical flicker of videos on the internet. Nothing wrong with watching a cat video. But if you spend 5 hours a day watching cat videos, you've got distracted from things that are important. We can all get distracted, can't we? And it's a threat to the gospel. How can we guard the gospel when we're being distracted by these threats? They were threats. There were threats then. Basically, they're the same threats now. The gospel is under threat. That's why it needs to be guarded. Okay, Paul, tell us, how do we guard the gospel? How do we guard the gospel? The old illustration, I don't know whether it was Spurgeon or Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones or C.S. Lewis or whoever, it's probably a quote attributed to lots of famous and wise people. The way you defend the gospel is like the way you defend a lion. Let it out of its cage. Sadly, so many Christians in history and now have tried to guard the gospel by putting walls around it and saying to people, no, you can't come in, and not allowing the church to go out, just trying to keep it safe inside the walls of a church building, perhaps. Those churches die. They're not guarding the gospel. They think they are, but they're not actually. You know, we've got the truth, and we've got it all right, and everybody else is wrong. They're all heretics, because whatever. So what does Paul actually say? Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Here's my experience with church, is that we are constantly tempted to get busy rather than reliant. We're constantly busy, tempted to be so full of doing this and doing that and doing the other, that we forget to rely on God Himself, the Holy Spirit. But God has given His Holy Spirit specifically for the guarding of the gospel, if you like. If you read John, it's the Spirit who would teach and remind the apostles of what Jesus said and help them to understand it. It was the Spirit who empowered them to preach the gospel to the nations. And the Spirit continues that work today. Do you remember what it said in verse 7 of chapter 1? For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, relying on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Timothy is encouraged to fan his gift into flame. For this reason, the faith that lives in you, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. What is that? It's the gift of the Spirit, if we read other parts of the Bible, isn't it? Which is in you from the laying on of my hands. And then he immediately talks about the Spirit. And he starts, as he starts to talk more about how to guard the gospel, in chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that we receive that means the Spirit comes and fills us. Not strong in our ability to do and please God with what we do, but strong in grace, remembering day after day, minute after minute, a conscious reliance on the grace of God and on the gift He's given us, His own Spirit. Jesus says again in John's Gospel, the Father and Son coming and making their home within us. So that is where it must start. If we're going to guard the gospel, it is only through the working of the Holy Spirit within us, individually and as a church. That means there should be this deliberate, conscious reliance on Him, which I think must work out in continual prayer, mustn't it? It's true, isn't it? It's so great and so precious to have a time in the day set aside to pray. And yet it's so good to be like Nehemiah, and as we go into a difficult meeting, shoot a quick prayer to the Lord. Lord, give me success in front of this man. That was his prayer. He was going to go speak to the king of the world at the time. Give me success in front of this man. He knew who he was. He was a man. He might have been the king of the world, and he might have had to say, oh, your worshipful godliness or whatever, when he went and said hello. But he knew who he was, just a man. Do we have that conscious reliance? That's got to be where it starts, because we can't do it on our own. There needs to be a readiness to suffer. As Paul says in as we've just read in verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Be ready not just to stand up and talk boldly and lovingly about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, but be willing to stand up with those people who have been disgraced, that is, those who have been put in prison, for telling people about the gospel. You can only do that by the power of God. Again, we read in chapter 2, verse 3, didn't we? Join with me in suffering. A different sort of suffering there. A willingness to say no to things that other people are doing so that we can focus on what's most important. And he tells us in chapter 3, verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, as I've said, that persecution, certainly the dislike of Christians, is getting stronger in the UK. It wouldn't surprise me if in 10, 20 years Christians are arrested for doing just what I'm doing here right now. Will I get to retirement before I get arrested? I don't know. Are we ready to stand up with Christ? Jesus was very clear. Now, if the world hated me, it will hate you. John 15. Are we ready to stand with Christ? We need to be if we're going to guard the gospel. If we're not, we will lose the gospel. That's the reality. If we're not willing to stand with him, if we're not willing to stand up when others hate us, and it's not everyone all the time, is it? But it's some people enough of the time. Then we'll lose the gospel. And the gospel needs to be guarded. Are we ready to deal with false teachers? There's plenty of that around. I shared some of it with you from Zambia this morning. You don't have to go to Zambia to find false teachers. You'll find it in Ipswich. So let's perhaps just start within our own churches. Brothers and sisters who are getting caught out by false teaching. What does Paul say to them? Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Warn them about this godless chatter that spreads like gangrene from people who've departed from the truth. And at the same time, if there's somebody within the church, particularly I think this is, who is opposing the teaching of the gospel, who is opposing the right handling of the word of God, well, verse 24 of chapter 2, the Lord's servant mustn't be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. That's what's happened to a false teacher. They've been caught by the trap of the devil and have been taken captive to do his will. What is the answer to that? It is the gospel, taught gently but firmly, lovingly, in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Now there comes a time, doesn't there, when people have to be firmly rejected. But that is not first. First, we need to go straight to people and say, look, what you're teaching is not right. It's not what the Bible says. And this is really important because you've gone away from the gospel. You've lost the truth. And the gospel needs to be guarded. Personal holiness. Chapter 2, verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Whenever we read that, at least this was always what happened, I think, when I was younger. People would start talking about lust and that kind of stuff. Paul's not talking about that. What are you to pursue? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. How does it work out? Verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. All of us probably have met the young man or the young lady who is just very fervent in their belief. And their belief may well be just exactly right. But when they're dealing with someone who is disagreeing with them, there's not that loving gentleness to restore them. They effectively turn their Bible into a hammer and go bang, bang on their heads. They've got caught up with anger and frustration and righteous indignation. They've got caught up in the evil desires of youth. They get frustrated with the pastor who's perhaps older and in God's mercy has learnt and tries to come alongside people gently and teach them and instruct them and open the Bible and work through and question with them, help them and bring them back to repentance. Whereas the youth bangs on and gives no chance for repentance. Moral failure. There is, of course, plenty of other forms of moral failure, and it undermines the gospel. And for the gospel to be guarded, the church must pursue personal holiness. We'll all fall. We'll all need someone to sit down with and say, I've done something awful. We'll all need people who can pray with us and restore us and encourage us. And help us to get on our feet and pursue Christ again. And then to guard the gospel, we must preach the word. Chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Preach the word. How do you defend the gospel? You let it out of its cage. You go around telling people about it. It's guarded because it's passed on to another person and another person and another person. In chapter 2, you guard it by teaching others to do the same. Chapter 2, verse 2, as we read, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Keep preaching the gospel and teach others to preach the gospel. And by preach the gospel, I don't simply mean stand at the front on a Sunday and preach. I mean sit in a coffee shop with a friend. I mean talk about it in your homes. I mean meet up. Go for a walk, maybe with dogs, maybe not with dogs. Encourage each other, bless each other, strengthen each other, teach each other, disciple each other, so that you might be better equipped to pass on the good deposit to others. We must guard the gospel, because the gospel is under threat. And we do it first by reliance on the Holy Spirit. Then with a readiness to suffer, dealing with false teachers, pursuing personal holiness, preaching the word. Maybe just one of those. Set that on your heart. Reliance on the Holy Spirit. readiness to suffer, dealing with false teaching, personal holiness, preach the word. The good news is you can still guard the gospel when you've got hiccups. Why? Why is that? Why do we need to guard the gospel? What's our motivation? It's our task, isn't it? Paul had a very specific task. Chapter 1, verse 11. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. He was an announcer. He was one who was sent. He was one who was to teach others. That was his task. It was very specific. I'm reasonably certain none of us were arrested by the risen Lord Jesus and struck blind until we repented. I don't think that was us. That was Paul. But we are part of the church. The commission that comes to the church comes to all of us. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. To make disciples and baptize them. And to teach them everything that the Lord has taught us, that he's had written for us in his word. It is our task too, not in such a specific way, but it is. Well, the first reason to guard the gospel is for the elect. Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. All of those that God has loved before the dawn of time. I will guard the gospel and I will endure whatever that means I need to endure for the sake of God's people, that they may have this salvation too. We need to guard the gospel because Christ is coming. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. His coming in judgment, his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Because Christ is coming, the gospel needs to be guarded. Because he has a crown of righteousness waiting for us. Chapter 4, verse 6, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, for my time of departure is near. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not because of anything that he's done, because of the grace of God to him. We already know that from earlier on in Timothy. We must be guarding the gospel because there's a crown of righteousness for us. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And if we lose the gospel, well, where's the crown of righteousness gone? And because we long to be with him, we long for his appearing. Crown of righteousness not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. It's in guarding the gospel in the church, in our own hearts, and in the world, that we know the day is coming when we will be with Christ. What a joy. I remember once someone asking me, what do you think is going to be best about heaven? And I didn't need to think long. I said, being with Jesus. I mean, it'll be great. I'll be delighted to see my gran again. She was great. There's lots of things that'll be fantastic. Everything that I want to do, I'll be able to do, because I won't have any bad desires. All my desires will be perfect. I mean, imagine that. Imagine a whole day, even, let alone eternity, where all you ever want to do is completely, perfectly God-pleasing things. What a joy! But I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with my Savior. I want to gaze on his face. I want to sing him praise. So, my friends, let's guard the gospel. Father in heaven, I pray, please, in your mercy, you would help us to be faithful in the guarding of the gospel. Lord, for this church, for each other, for Ipswich, for your glory, for the day that we see you. In Jesus' name, amen.